Have your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 17. I want to draw your attention tonight. If you, if I could ask a plea for the ladies, we started up because we have a larger crowd. We started up our third nursery. We have the infants, the wobblers, and the toddlers. And let me encourage you, ladies, if you would please just sign up for one or two during the course of the month. The sheets are in the back, and there's a lot of yellow blanks in it. In other words, there's no one signed up. And all that means is, A, that it's going to put a great weight on just a few ladies. And Becky Canalicchio has been doing it for many years, and she's been such a great blessing. But I just noticed from time to time that she's not able to be in the service because she's always having to fill in for someone, or there was no one that signed up. Could I ask you ladies, all the ladies, just consider it, pray about it. If everybody just took one day in the nursery, pick the one that you would like, and we could just really fill that up. It would certainly be a great blessing. I don't have to tell you the distraction that small children are that don't understand making noise is a distraction, and it can keep someone from hearing the gospel. I watched one time about 20 years ago, someone sitting on the second row with children in the front, and the person was under great conviction. I could see it. They were gripping the pew. Their knuckles were white. They were just under conviction to get saved, and the children in front of them started to act up a little bit, and I saw them look at them and kind of watch what was going on and lose the focus of what was going on in the service. Their hands turned normal, and they relaxed, and it was over. And we still pray for that those two men today to get saved. So I can tell you that being in the nursery is going to bring eternal rewards because you allowed someone to hear the gospel, or someone that maybe is struggling spiritually to hear something that would encourage their heart or protect them for the days ahead. So please let me encourage you ladies, consider that if you would. Well, take just a minute tonight. There's a reason why God wrote the book of Revelation through John. One, I think he wanted us to prepare our lives that we would live in anticipation. He could come tonight. He could come at any point in time and everything would fall into place. And he said in 1 John chapter 2 that we don't want to be ashamed when we see him. He said anybody that has this hope in him that the Lord's coming back purifies himself. So I know this, that we ought to do more preaching on when he comes back to get us, because it helps us to purify our lives. We don't want to have the Lord come and get us and all of us and we look up and we're living in sinful state. So one of the reasons why the book of Revelation is written to us is that we might realize he's coming and might realize that we want to be clean when we see him. So let me purify my life. Let me clean up my life. Let me keep it clean. I'm reminded, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4, the Lord says, come up hither. It's a picture of the rapture, and the rapture is going to call us home. Remember, that's the first R. The second R is the word ruin. It's the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we're in that in Revelation chapter 17. Now, I want you to take note. A lot of people get lost in the book of Revelation because it uses terms that they would be familiar with in their day. It uses prophetical terms, but the Lord many times identifies it and defines it for us if we would just study it a little bit. Tonight is one of those chapters I want you to see. Chapters 17 and 18 are very confusing chapters for most people, but I hope to make it a little bit clearer for you tonight. I want you to see the characters of the chapter. I want you to see the people in it, the groups in it, and then I hope that you'll be able to see this is in the last part of the tribulation period, the very end of it. Remember, there's 3.5 years at the beginning, 3.5 years at the end, and right in the middle, two witnesses are killed, and Antichrist breaks his peace with Israel. And then he begins to attack Israel. If you would take your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. Keep your finger in Revelation 17, but I want you to notice Daniel chapter 9. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 9, verse 27. And he, this is Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He'll agree to a peace treaty, and he's going to be such a brilliant strategist. He's going to be a politician. He's going to be one that is one that brings peace to the world. You'll notice, if you would, in Revelation 27, that he should confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to make a peace treaty for 7 years. And you'll notice, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He'll break his commitment with Israel because they're offering their animals and sacrifices in the temple. And you'll notice, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. All to say is that everything's going to be poured out. All the vials of the anger of the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And these last 3.5 years, it's going to fill up what God says, I'm going to give to the earth in exchange for what they've done to my people. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 17. And notice, this is the very end of the tribulation period. The very end of the 7 years. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. Remember, there were seven angels that poured out their vials on the wrath of God in chapter 16. We saw them. And the last one that was poured out were hailstones that fell from heaven, that literally that and earthquakes that leveled the earth. Now notice, if you would, in verse 1, it says, one of those angels came and talked with John, and said, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Now, who is this great whore that sitteth upon many waters? Now, I want to take just a minute. We'll use the scriptures to define those terms. The great whore, notice if you would, is a woman. Notice in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So it is a religious woman, that is a religious city, that rules over the world. Notice this is a one world church. And notice, if you would, in verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They have given their hearts to her and to the religious spirit that she's providing. And it's a false doctrine. It is a blend of Christianity, of the Muslims, of the Catholicism. It's a blend of all the religions in the world. They just sort of lay down their doctrine and sort of join together for the sake of unity because the Antichrist is so powerful. Now you'll notice, if you would, in verse number four, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of the fornications. This woman, to keep in mind, is a city. It's a city that is set on, notice if you would, seven hills. Notice if you would, in verse number 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. Now this is the Antichrist. They're working together. We'll see where this beast comes from in a minute. But you'll notice, sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now you'll notice, if you would, that these are described in verse 9. Look at verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Follow with me. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So what city on earth is known to sit on seven mountains? It's Rome. Very clear. Okay, now watch this. Look, if you would, the 10 horns in verse 3 are defined in verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So there are 10 kingdoms. I sort of believe that this is the European Union, a group of the revived Roman Empire, various nations, Persia, Rome, Greece, all of these that'll get together for just a brief period of time and give all their power to the beast. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 1, I will show thee unto thee, this is the middle of the verse, the judgment of the great whore, that's that city, the woman, that sitteth upon many waters. Now, to define many waters, look down at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, pause just for a minute. He sees a woman, and this woman is a city sitting on seven hills. And he sees her sitting on many people, ruling many people by her doctrine. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And notice verse number 6, key verse. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard went back and studied history and tried to come up with sort of a guesstimate of how many Christians were killed in the Inquisitions, the Dark Ages. His estimate was as many as 50 million Christians. To the rack, burnt at the stake, torn apart by wild horses. And the Lord has noted every one of them. And you'll notice this was the Roman church trying to keep people in check. You remember Martin Luther was that wrote the theses and nailed them under the door of church in Wittenberg, and he was excommunicated quickly. Savonarola was executed. So many Christians that would stand up and say, this isn't right. The doctrine is wrong. We shouldn't have to pay for salvation. Now, understand the world's philosophy, the one world church's philosophy, their basic doctrine is, if you do good enough, you'll get to heaven. It's a works-based salvation. And so you'll notice here, this woman is trying to fight for, it's a works-based salvation. If you worship me, I'll let you to heaven. But we know that the scriptures teach that it's a faith-based salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And thereby is the division of all the religions of the world. It's you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or you go to church, or you light candles, or you do good works, or you read your Bible, or you pray. As you go across the world, you'll see people that will fall down and worship golden images. I remember there's a place in Mexico that I went in, and the whole altar was gold. I mean, from floor to ceiling, it was all covered with gold. And there wasn't a person around that had a nickel in their pockets. I mean, it was as poor as you'll see for miles. But they had given and sacrificed in an effort to get to heaven. And so it's not changed much. Now, I want you to notice the name, if you would, in verse 5. And had on pointer for it a name written, which is Mystery, Babylon the Great. So the name is really Babylon. Now, I want to take just a minute. If you go back to Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 10 and verse 10 is the story of Babel. Now, if you remember, it was named Babel. Nimrod was the leader, and they decided to get together and bricks and mortar and make a tower to heaven. And they started doing it. And God said, no, I'm not going to allow that. And so he gave them all different languages. Babel literally means the gate of God. But God changed it to Babel, same five letters, but pronounced with different emphasis. One means the gate of God, the other means confusion. So this Babylon means confusion. It's confusion. Why is it confusion? Because how do you really get to heaven? Well, you give to the church, or or you submit yourself to the church. Does anybody know what a sacrament is? What's the definition of a sacrament? It is in the Catholic Church. It's in Episcopal churches. It's in all kinds of different churches that have what's called sacraments. Does anybody know what a sacrament is? It is something you do to gain favor with God. It helps you earn salvation. Baptism is a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. One of the reasons you have last rites, which is a sacrament, is to make up for all that you've done wrong at the end before you die. All of these things are sacraments. They're things that mankind has said you need to do to get to heaven. The church at Rome was built with what's called indulgences. An indulgence, and you can buy them today, or at least you could 25 years ago, because I called and asked a Catholic priest, do you sell indulgences? He said, yes, we do. Now, an indulgence is something, if you've committed a sin, you call and say, look, I've done something that's horrible. You go in for confession and say, can I pay for that? And they'll say, well, it's worth and so much money, or light 10 candles or whatever, and or say so many Hail Marys and put in so much money. You can buy an advance indulgence. If you're thinking about committing sin, you can buy forgiveness in advance. How crazy is that? The church at Rome was built with indulgences. Let me ask you this question. How much would you pay if you had a mother that died and you weren't sure she went to heaven? How much would you pay to get her out of purgatory into heaven? That is an indulgence. So over the centuries and the millenniums, man has come up with the idea of if you do this, if you do that. Moab and some of the Chemathites would sacrifice their children in effort to get to heaven. They would take their children and bury them. They would bury them in the gates of their walls to show their gods they wanted their presence. God, and that's the reason God hated it so much. He says, why are you giving your children? I'll accept a lamb and the lamb's blood until the perfect lamb comes. They all knew that. And that's why God said, don't follow the heathen. The heathen has got all the doctrine wrong. They're trying to work their way to heaven. That is what Babylon is all about in the last days. It's they all get together. How do you get to heaven as a Muslim? You pray 6 or 7 times a day. They're more faithful to their prayers than we are. When I was in Egypt, I was standing at the pyramids and I was there with Brother Isaac. I was there with one of our people, and I heard this sort of a mumbling sound. But Brandon, did you hear it when you were there? Kind of a noise. It was an eerie sound. It sounded like a million people speaking, mumbling. And then I turned to my guy, what is that? I said, oh, it's noon prayers. Oh, it's 3 o'clock prayers. What? You could hear the city off in a distance as all of them prayed at the same times. Why? To gain favor with God. Is there any requirement for a Christian to pray at a certain time? How about, is there any requirement for you to give at a certain time? Do you understand that God looks at you and I and say, I want you to do things, but I want you to do them because you love me. He doesn't put a requirement. If you don't tithe, you don't go to heaven. He said, I love you. I'll pay your debt of sin, but I want you to follow me and obey me, and I'll bless you. But you're going to heaven. You're born into my family. A birth is something that's forever. No one ever gets unborn. And Jesus said, you must be born again. So he's trying to tell us in no uncertain terms that salvation is forever. And once you've trusted me as Savior, I have a home in heaven for you. Now, because you're my child, will you live for me? So there's not a requirement that if you don't live for him. But now, If you have children and they disobey you, you correct them. And so does our Heavenly Father. He said, if you're without correction from the Father, you're not his child. So the idea is that you and I love him. And so because I love him, because I respect him, I want to serve him. That's the reason why I want to come to church. It's because it's not a requirement. But it's a requirement if you want to get to heaven if you're a Muslim. That's the reason. How many have ever gone by the mosque before they closed it down for COVID at noon on Friday? Anybody ever go by that way? It was stacked up. You couldn't get by. Why? Taxi cab drivers, every kind of driver you can think of is running over there to say their noon prayers. Why? Wouldn't you if you were going to miss heaven? And so Babylon is a collection of these churches. And so everybody's trying to get together. The religious leaders want to get away from individual religions. Let's all put it together. The Antichrist is going to do that very thing. But the worship is going to be of himself. And you'll notice, if you would, in this passage. Now let's back up. Notice, if you would, we've got the woman. She's a city. But she also represents the world religions. She's a harlot. That means she's combining all kinds of wickedness that God is not for. Her name, the name is Babylon. And so you'll notice Babylon the Great in verse 5. She's sitting on ruling the nations of the world. So it's a worldwide kingdom. You'll notice that in verse number 15. Where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's everywhere. And then you'll notice she sits on seven mountains. There's only one city that sits on seven mountains that's known all over. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse seven, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. So Antichrist is supporting this beast. I mean, the Antichrist is supporting this woman. And you'll notice, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns, which sitteth on the seven mountains and has the support of the 10 kings that are yet to come, the European Union or whatever it is. But now notice verse 8. Then it defines the beast. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they shall behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, if you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Revelation 11, 7. Revelation 11, 7. Notice with me, if you would, notice who's the one that slays the two prophets. And when they have finished their testimony, these are the two witnesses in Revelation 11, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And so he becomes great and known worldwide as the one that delivered the world from these two preachers that were preaching the gospel. And when people would fight with them, keep in mind there's one world religion. These people are preaching the truth, so they're being blasted. Well, you notice what they did in verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. So was Elijah loved and respected? No, he was hated. Because he prophesied it wouldn't rain until I pray again. Well, these two preachers have said it's not going to rain until we say it'll rain again. So now the earth is in famine, notice, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. We've seen that in these the vials of the ocean and of the sea. Notice, and then if you would, in verse number 6, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So as they're trying to get across the gospel, they're defending themselves in an effort to gain attention. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, after he slays them, this is Revelation 11, 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. The whole world is terrified now. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And you'll notice, if you would, that the one that slew them was the one out of the bottomless pit. And we find that this beast, Antichrist, comes out of the bottomless pit. So you're going to notice now, and notice if you would in verse number 13 of Revelation chapter 17. Flip over to Revelation 17, look at verse 13. In verse 12, he says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Now, we don't know who they are yet. It could be that the leader of Turkey. It could be the leader of, you list them all out. The leader of Egypt. It could be the leader of all these different nations that were in this early day. It could be Greece. It could be Rome. Notice when you view it, but there's going to be 10 of them get together. And you'll notice, he says, which have received no kingdom as yet. So he tells us they're not available yet. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. They're going to become kings. And notice, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They become kings. They're going to rise to power. And you don't know if he's going to appoint them or they're going to be voted in. But notice, if you would, in verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So these 10 kings begin to give their power unto the beast. And so the beast becomes a worldwide dictator. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. This is Armageddon. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now notice, if you would, in verse 16. This is a strange statement, but you can see the dynamics. There is jealousy between the political leadership of the world and the religious leadership of the world. Now you got to understand this. Verse number 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. And God is going to plan for the Antichrist and all of his cohorts to destroy this church. Does anybody know why? This one world church. Because he, at the very end of the tribulation period, wants to destroy the one world church and say, I am God, worship me. So the Antichrist is the one that wants to be worshiped. Well, notice, if you would, in verse number 17, here it's clearly stated. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So they're all going to give their kingdom. They're all going to fall down and worship the beast. So there is going to be a one world church one of these days. There's going to be a one world government. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 18, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. This is another angel from heaven, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils. So in other words, this great city is going to be destroyed. This religious group is going to be destroyed. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. It's going to happen almost immediately. In other words, it's not going to take over the 2 or 3 years. It's going to happen. They're going to rise up. These political leaders are going to rise up and destroy this church and this city. And notice, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And you'll notice in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her. The kings that have sort of bought into the religious groups, and how much money do they make on religious things? Wow. Candles and trinkets and rosaries and things you hang on your visor. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication lived deliciously with her. shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, they don't want to get involved with her. They don't want to say, we want to be a part of that. We're sorry for her. But notice, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that city, mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Do you remember what in the book of Acts, when the goddess Diana, the men were preaching and everybody began to rise up, and Demetrius said, look, these people, if we're not careful, nobody's going to worship the great goddess Diana, and all of our gods that we make, they're not going to be worth anything. Well, that happens during the tribulation period, the very end. Now, if I could take just a minute, why do you think the Lord gives us chapter 17 and 18 and lets us see the book of Revelation as it comes to fruition after he's taken us home? We're going to be in heaven. I want to encourage you. Look at chapter 19. Notice what we're going to be doing. Verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. So in other words, tonight I want to end with a good note. Let us be glad and rejoice, Christians, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We are the bride of Christ, Christians. We're going to be married to Christ. We're going to be with him in our hearts for all eternity. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, and that's us, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He gives us our righteousness. No one's going to heaven on their own. We're going to be there. He's going to give us the robe of righteousness, and we're going to be so proud to call him ours, our Lord and Savior. Well, notice he says in verse 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto him, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. It's another Christian that God is using. Oh, I'm like you. But they're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you know, I don't know. You'll see it here in verse 9. Which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I have been here. I've done so many weddings in almost 50 years that there have been times whenever I've gone to a wedding, sort of a wedding get together, you might say a reception, to where I've seen an elaborate display, shrimp cocktail and all kinds of delicious meats, all kinds of things laid out, and vegetable trays. I mean, it's just an elaborate scene. And I've been to some where we got Subway sandwiches. It was because the parents didn't have a lot of money, but the children didn't care. We just want to be married, and we want to invite our friends over. So, you know, it doesn't matter what you provide at a reception, whether it's a lot and you save up a lot of money and spend a lot of money, or if it's something that is very minimal. But can you imagine when God puts on a marriage supper of the Lamb? I want you to know, I cannot imagine. I mean, I guarantee you when we get to heaven, he'll have things you and I have to eat we have never even seen or heard of. And we're going to go through. Have you ever, one of the reasons I like potlucks is you go through and you say, what is this? Who made this? Wow, this is delicious. Well, can you imagine in heaven when you start down the line, and there's Jesus Christ, and he says, welcome home, and let's eat together. And all of a sudden, we start to eat, and there are going to be things that you like, and you won't gain an ounce. That's the best part of all of it. Wow, what a heavenly thought. But I remind you, we're with him. And notice if you would, in verse 11, we've just concluded the marriage supper of the Lamb, apparently. And in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, in the days of Rome, in the days of that era, the conquering general rode through on a white horse. Well, Jesus comes back riding on a white horse, And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming back to make all the wrongs right. In other words, you're reading through here. In a couple of verses, you're seeing the Battle of Armageddon take place like that. Notice verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. We all get them. We're conquering people. We're going to win the victory. We're on the winning side. So you know what he's trying to get us to understand? So live like it. You're going to win. You're going to win with me. We're going to win together. I'm going to bring you with me. So I'm asking you, would you represent me well now? That's what he's asking. So notice, if you would, in verse number 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, you'll notice, if you would, this happens. Look, if you would, in chapter 17 and verse 14. You'll see it here. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So he just speaks the word and destroys them. If you can imagine, he spoke the world and all of a sudden the sun, moon, and stars appeared. What in the world could he do if he says, okay, they're finished, and all of a sudden they're dead? Do you remember the 185,000 Hittites that he spoke, the angel came and they're all dead men? It's just like that. We're going to ride back with him. Now, folks, tonight, this may seem like, wow, I can't believe all that you're telling me, Pastor. Well, it's in the same book that prophesied Jesus coming the first time and said he's going to come in Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem of Judea, and he did. And Psalm 22, that his hands and feet was be pierced when nobody ever heard of crucifixion in Psalm 22, and he was. And when it said not a bone of him would be broken whenever stoning was the method of operation of killing of the day, and not a bone was broken. But it also said, my bones would stare at me, and bones were out of joint from the weight of the cross, of hanging on the cross. And he said, Israel will become a nation again. These dry bones will rise again, Ezekiel. And they did after 1900 years. Everything God said in this book has come true that's supposed to already. So why are we going to doubt the last 7 years? No reason to. But what we can do is prepare. How do we prepare? Lord, here's my life. Here's my heart. I want to serve you. I want to clean up my heart. I want my life to be pure. Watch what you say. You represent the conquering general. Watch what you think. You represent the King of Kings. I love this verse. Look, if you would, read it one more time with me, and we'll close in verse number 14 of Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of Kings. We're going to ride back with the King of Kings. And so you and I look at him, and he's done so much for us, and he looks at us and says, one thing, will you live for me tonight? Will you live for him? Because he's coming to get you one of these days. Either in death or by the rapture. And he's got a home prepared for you. I can't wait to get into chapter 21 and 22 and let you see what he's got prepared for you. But I would remind you, immediately after the Battle of Armageddon comes chapter 20. He takes the devil and puts him into hell, locks it up. And then the great white throne judgment. Every one that rejected Christ, from Cain until the last person, will be there. And they'll receive their final judgment. And folks, God is counting on you and I to help sinners hear the truth, to let them see Christ in us. It has been said, you and I are the only Bible many people ever see. Let's let them read our lives and see Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. maybe tonight the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. I hope you can see a little bit of what I've got prepared in the future. I've gone to great lengths to prepare things for you because I love you. I'm going to call you home to rejoice with me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But before I do, would you live for me? Young person, would you live for Christ? Mom and dad, will you live for Christ? Will you live according to His word? We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to do what's right. Lord, help me to be pure when I see you, either in death or by the rapture. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I'm so grateful you've revealed to us your plans for the future. Lord, they're terrifying, but they're also very comforting because I know that you love us and that you're going to call us home. And we're only going to see the top view of all this, not the earthly view. And Lord Jesus, you're so gracious to us. Help us to do that one thing you ask, live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.